listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
How's everybody doing? You're looking good. I like to start with a joke, so I got kind of a funny story I want to read you. It says a music scholar was touring through a graveyard in Vienna, and he heard music coming out of a grave. This is kind of strange, so he walked over. Upon inspection, he found that the headstone was Ludwig von Beethoven, 1770 through 1827. And the music of the Ninth Symphony was being played backwards. So he rang up a friend and said, "You got to get over here and hear this." Well, by the time the friend got there, it was the Seventh Symphony being played backwards. So they hurried and called an expert who came, and he got there in time to hear the Fifth Symphony being played exactly backwards. And all the more weird was the fact that the symphonies were being played just in perfect reverse order, note for note. So they got a hold of the caretaker of the graveyard, and he came over and goes, "Oh, what's the big deal? He's just decomposing." Thank you. You saw Patty, my wife. She was up here doing offering. She's the love of my life, 23 years married. She gets an extra jewel in her crown for each year, 23 and counting. I want to talk today about becoming fishers of men, and what does that look like, being fishers of men. But I felt like the first scripture the Lord wanted me to read to you was out of Matthew 5:14, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so tell your neighbor, say, good morning, shiny. Tell your neighbor, poke him, say, good morning, shiny. You're the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," but then he turned around and told us that you are the light of the world. Then I want to go to Matthew, another scripture in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, where Jesus calls the disciples. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I love fishing. Sometimes I think I'm just a wannabe fisherman, but I do love fishing. I got another joke about that. I got to think about it for a minute, though. And Jesus said to them three words, "Come, follow me." And then he said, "And I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. So he says 10 words to them. They've probably never seen Jesus before in their entire life. He comes to them and says 10 words, and they walk off the job. Gone. I thought, would I walk off the job with 10 words, or would it be, it might take less than that? Somebody made me a good enough offer. But anyway. So this is also known as, how many of you have heard the Great Commission? Heard that word before, that phrase, the Great Commission? Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." So I looked up the word commission just on the dictionary, on the internet, on the computer, and it says, entrusting a person or group with power or authority. That was the first definition. It says, an authoritative order or charge or direction. The third definition was authority granted for a particular action or function. So just as Jesus called Peter and Andrew and Simon to be fishers of men, he also calls us. It's a universal call, if you will, of the church in general, or of every individual believer. We're all called to be witnesses of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're all called to be fishers of men. You find the Great Commission in all four of the Gospels, and including Acts chapter 1. And personally, I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord, teach me what it means to be a fisher of men. Teach me Jesus. Teach me what it means to be a fisher of men. Teach me what it means to be a discipler of others. It's just something I really take to heart. Like I said, I love fishing. Did you hear the one about the lucky fisherman? He married a girl that had worms. Anyway. Sorry. You want to hear one more? Great. These two guys go fishing on Sunday, right? They skip church. They go fishing on Sunday. They're fishing away, and they're not catching anything. One guy, finally, he starts to feel a little guilty. He says, maybe God's telling us something. Maybe we were supposed to go to church today. We've been out here for so long, we're not even getting a bite. The other guy says, I couldn't go to church anyway. My wife's home sick in bed. Ooh. Yeah, that's bad. That was bad. Anyway, I recently read a book by a guy named Ralph Moore. Ralph Moore is a member of our Foursquare denomination. Ralph's church has birthed 70 different churches. Those 70 churches have birthed 700 and growing churches. And he wrote a book called Making Disciples. And it sounds like Ralph has kind of got it figured out. He knows a little bit about what it's like to make disciples. But in his book, he said that right now about one-third of the world currently is Christ followers. So about 33% of the world is currently Christian. He said if each Christian in the span of their lifetime could make two disciples in our lifetime, the entire world would become Christians. He said if each of those two new Christians went out and made two disciples, so we see the power of multiplication, he said in two decades, the entire world could be saved. Pretty awesome. Problem is, when you talk about evangelism, people usually have two emotions, fear and guilt. I'm afraid to do it, and then I feel bad because I don't do it, and it's a vicious cycle. Anyway, hopefully today, the Holy Spirit will help us get a little bit of insight, and we can remove some of that fear, and you don't have to feel guilty, because I think we make it so hard sometimes, I think, when we use that big word evangelism. I think we make it way more difficult than it's supposed to be. And I think it's supposed to be a very natural thing in our life as Christ is our Lord and Savior, sharing the hope that we have in Jesus with others. And hopefully by today, the end of today, we'll get a few insights into that and how we can make it a little easier and take some of that pressure off. Does that sound good? Okay, so what does discipling or what does introducing somebody to Christ look like? Well, I think the first thing is just making a connection with other people. You know, we all have a circle of influence. We all have a circle of concern, if you will. Ralph calls it a circle of concern of people that are in our lives. And it's just building relationship with those people, getting to know them, you know, on a first name basis. People in our family, people that we work with, connecting to them. And then, hopefully, connecting them to the Lord and then getting them planted into a church, growing in church life. And then we connect that person into a discipling-making process of their own. We get them to buy in, if you will, or to own the vision of the Great Commission and to get them doing it. So we're reproducing. We're reproducing as we go along. Jesus modeled this with his disciples. You know, he called them to himself. He called them into relationship with him. He called them to connect with him. We had the three that were definitely on the inner circle, but then he had the 12. And he had even more beyond that followed him. And they watched him. They listened to him. They learned from him. They learned to pray as he prayed. They learned how to pray for the sick as they saw him pray for the sick and help others and serve others. He taught them through his confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, you know, the quote-unquote religious leaders of the day. So spending that time with him, hanging out with him, growing in relationship with him, they learned from him, okay? And he modeled for them. And then, of course, in the early church, we heard the word Christian, and I think it was the city of Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, and that means little Christ. I don't think it was supposed to be a complimentary term at that time. But so then, in Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he was telling the disciples, we know after he was resurrected from the dead, he was on the planet for 40 days. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Well, one of the very last things he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not on our own when it comes to this whole evangelism thing or this whole discipling thing. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us. We know it's God's will for every single human being on the planet to be saved. Amen. Jesus died for everybody, you know, even Hillary Clinton. Especially, no, anyway. This is his promise. He's promised, I'm going to give you the power to do what I've already commissioned you to do, what I've already given you the authority to do, what I've already sending you out to do. I'm not going to send you out there in your own strength. I'm not going to send you out there with resources. I'm going to give you what you need to get the job done. And I say, thank you, God, because actually, by nature, I'm a very shy person. Now, I fooled my wife because we met in church. And I've been coming to this church for a long time, and I love this church. I love this place. And I know just about everybody in church. When she came, I knew everybody, and I'd known everybody for years. So I was very relaxed here. It was like my second home. I knew everybody. I was with family. So I was kind of outgoing and joke-telling, and, you know, she was, wow, this guy's cool. He's hip, slick, and cool, and he's got personality, and he likes people. And then so we get married, and we go to her Christmas party. I don't know anybody. I didn't say much other than hi and maybe Merry Christmas. So the ride home from the Christmas party, it wasn't, we don't want to talk about it. Anyway, so thank God he gives us the power. Now, in Jerry Cook's book, The Monday Morning Church, that sounds funny, doesn't it? Cookbook. But anyway, he says this on this commentary on Acts 1:8, being a witness, he says, illustrations. He says, we're called to be illustrations, living proof that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God and is still alive. We do that through the process of being people, not only in whom Christ lives, but through whom Christ expresses himself in our individual worlds. Okay? In case you haven't noticed, Jesus isn't walking around on the planet anymore. Okay? He ascended into heaven. So, guess what? Light of the world, we're it. Okay? God's stuck with us. If we don't do it, nobody will. But he's going to help us. Christ is in us. Romans 8:11 says, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live in you. So where is he living? He's in you. Tell your neighbor, Christ is in you. Go ahead, tell him. Shiny, Christ is in you. Colossians 1. The hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, Jesus is living inside you. Now, way back in the day, there used to be a chewing tobacco called, I don't know if it was a chewing, I think it was a pipe tobacco called Prince Albert. And it came in a can. And the joke was, go into the, wherever you bought that, hardware, grocery store, do you have Prince Albert in a can? Well, yes, we do. And why don't you let him out? Okay. Old joke. Jesus is in you. Let him out. Amen? Now, here's where I used to foul up. When I first got saved, I was very zealous. I was just, I mean, Jesus, he radically saves all of us. But I couldn't believe that not the whole world was a believer. I couldn't believe it, that not everybody was a Christian, because Jesus was so wonderful. And having your sins forgiven was so absolutely fantastic. I just couldn't believe that not everybody was saved. And I wanted to give people information about Jesus. They needed to hear about him, and they needed to be informed. They needed to get the message. And I thought, well, I can just do that through words. I can just do that through giving them my testimony and telling them and maybe sharing scripture, which are all good things, but I was just a little bit overzealous. And I remember even coming home the night I first got saved, and I was baptized with the Holy Spirit the same night and speaking in other tongues. And I told my mom was a lifelong Presbyterian, okay? I said, Mom, you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You got to get, the Lord's got to give you a spiritual language. And I mean, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine how that went over. And then I told my brother he was going to hell and then he needed Christ. And you can imagine how that went over. And I used to work at an auto parts store, and I was the purchasing agent, and we would have salesmen come in, and they want to talk to me because I was the buyer, right? They wanted to try to win me over to get to buy their products. And this guy named Robert came in one day, and he was doing some work in our store, and he had a T-shirt on with a fish on it. So I kind of, you know, engaged him in conversation. He liked fishing. I liked fishing. And he said, you know, I like to take my clients out to dinner. What are you doing for dinner tonight? And I said, oh, I'd love to go. So we went to dinner. Then for 2 hours, I just told Robert about Jesus and about how he saved me and how he filled me with the Holy Spirit and how he gave me spiritual gifts and how God loves you. And it got to the point where Robert said, I've had enough. I've had enough. Please stop. It's amazing to this day we're still friends. That was like almost 30-something years ago. We're still friends. Yeah. Yeah. 1983, a guy named Joe Bailey wrote a book called The Gospel Blimp. Anybody ever heard of that book? Good. It pokes fun at how the church somehow seems to trip over things and makes this whole evangelistic thing what it's not supposed to be. So this group of Christians are at their friend's house and they're having a barbecue, and they can see over the fence, they can see the neighbors over there. And obviously the neighbors aren't saved because they were playing cards and they were drinking beer. So they got a real burden for these neighbors. We've got to get these people saved. And while they're out there visiting and talking and eating and having dinner, a plane flies over that has one of those signs behind it. You know, as the plane goes, you see the sign. And the guy gets this idea, what if we got a blimp and we hung a sign from it and we fly it right over their house? So the International Gospel Blimp Incorporated, IGBI, was born, okay? And they formed a committee. And one guy named Herm, he just took charge and got the thing going. And they started soliciting funds from churches and Christian organizations. And they get this blimp. And they get this pilot to pilot the blimp. And they get uniforms to wear while they're in the blimp. And all the ladies in the group got excited about it. And they started wrapping up tracks in brightly colored like cellophane and stuff. Does everybody know what a track is? A track is a little pamphlet of Christian information that used to be really popular, like way back in the Jesus movement and stuff like that. There was one real successful one, a guy by the name of Bill Bright. Awesome, wonderful, with the Lord now, successful evangelist. He wrote one called The Four Spiritual Laws. Anybody ever heard of that, The Four Spiritual Laws? Anyway, these little pamphlets or tracks are cool things. You can go to a restaurant and have dinner. Instead of leaving a tip, you can leave a track, which I'm sure the waitress was just really, really super appreciate. Some religious information instead of the, you know. Anyway, so these ladies would get these tracks and they'd wrap them up and they'd take them up in the blimp and they'd fly over the neighbor's house and they'd drop like bombs. They'd drop them. And then pretty soon they just didn't do the neighbor. They said, we got to think bigger than this. We're going to do the whole city. We're going to fly over the whole city and we're going to bomb them with these tracks. And one of the things that caught him off guard is they'd go over to his house and they'd bomb him with these tracks and he'd kind of give them the one finger wave. And they couldn't figure it out. Why are you doing it? We're trying to get you saved and give you information about Jesus, and you're giving us the. And they were getting in his rain gutter, you know, to clean him out and get it in. So anyway, then they got a PA system, put a PA system in the, so they could broadcast, you know, and have Christian music and even in different languages in different parts of the city. Of, you know, this Polish community over here, the Polish, you know, blah 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 blah. Anyway, the original neighbors that hosted the barbecue were very involved in it. And somewhere along the line, they just kind of said, you know, we're done with the whole, we're backing off of this whole blimp thing. And a couple years go by, and they decided to have a reunion barbecue. And only at this barbecue, here are the neighbors. They're at the barbecue. And we have an announcement we want to make. Our neighbors are Christians. And the people get all wowed. Oh, wow. It was the blimp, right? Was it the blimp? No, it wasn't the blimp. The blimp didn't have anything to do with it. The neighbor had been bugging his buddy to go fishing, go down to the shore and go fishing with him. He finally started going with him. Even though he'd take an ice chest of beer with him, he'd still go with him, go fishing. He wouldn't say anything about the beer, they'd just go fishing. Then the wife got sick, and when the wife got sick, well, the other gal, she went to the hospital and brought her flowers and visited with her and talked and listened. Started to share faith in Christ, how real Jesus was and how wonderful he was. And then she got sick again, and so they went over and they cleaned house for him. And then when she came home, they cooked meals for like a month straight and just hung out with them. And they just loved on it, and they got born again. Didn't have anything to do with the blimp. And boy, the blimp people couldn't figure it out. And one guy said, well, you know, it's kind of getting late. I got to go home because tomorrow I got to go down to where the blimp, where we keep it in the hangar, and I've got to plant some flowers and stuff and do some blimp maintenance. So I'll see you later. I got to go. Totally missed the whole. Anyway, awesome book. You know, Matthew 11:19, I think we sang it this morning. Jesus is the friend of sinners. If Jesus was a friend of sinners, then doggone it, we better be the friend of sinners. Amen? I know my old pastor, Pastor Dave, used to say, when he was raised, the saying was, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. We got to get over stuff like that. We got to get over those attitudes, okay? Now, I'm not a huge beer drinker, but I'll tell you this. At work, I noticed there's like four of the guys at work. Every Friday, somebody would bring in a different kind of six-pack. They kind of have this little club going. And then Friday night, they get their one beer and go home and try it out. Well, I said, hey, I want to get in on that. I want to get on it, even though I'm not a huge. And they said, okay, because Paul said he tries to become all things to all men so that he might save some. Okay? So now I'm in on it, and I probably have half a dozen beers at home that I haven't drunk yet because, alcohol percentage on that is a little too steep for me. I'm really a lightweight. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm in the group. Those guys don't know that maybe I don't drink half of the ones that I get, but that's okay. They think I'm cool. You know, I'm hip, slick, and cool. I'm an old guy who joined the club. And anyway, Moses blessed me this week. I turned 60, so I got a tattoo. Yeah. Remember we did that Anchored in Jesus thing for a while, and we had a picture of the anchor up there? Yeah, that's what that is. What the heck, 60 years old, why not, you know, midlife crisis. You wouldn't be surprised how many guys at work have tattoos, you know, and I go, show me yours, I'll show you mine, you know. I mean, only mine says Jesus on it. Mine says Jesus on it, you know, so they go, oh, you know, you're one of those. Okay, but anyway, that's all right. They need to know that I'm one of those, you know. The people in your circle need to know that you're one of those. But then the way we behave after they know that we're one of those, we better, you know what I'm saying. Anyway, Jerry Cook, in the other cookbook, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. By the way, if you haven't read Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness or The Monday Morning Church, you need to see Louie and Joni and get a copy. And if you can't afford it, I'll pay for it. Honest to God, I will. In a quote out of that book, he says, we live in a world severely lacking in love. This gives us a distinct advantage when people set out to be fishers of men. People respond to those who are genuinely interested in them and their problems. Okay? We're the light of the world. We need to take an interest in people. We need to take an interest in the people that are in our circle and be genuinely concerned, and then we'll have a chance. He also says, in the kingdom of God, this is one of those things that's backwards with the way the world does. There's so many things that Jesus taught, you know. So many, like tithing. He said, give your money away and I'll give you some more. Don't worry about it. You know, stuff like that. Love your enemies. You know, so many things that were so backwards. He says, in the kingdom of God, we love first, then we get acquainted with people. First thing we decide is, I love you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what political party you associate yourself with. I love you because you're a person whom Jesus Christ died for, shed his blood for, rose from the dead for. He's living in me. He loves you. So through me, he's going to love on you, and I'm going to love you because he loves you and he commanded me to love you. So I love you. Now let's get acquainted. Now that I love you, let's get to know each other. Hey, let's go fishing. Or let's go to Bullies and have a cold one. Talk sports, whatever. Let's build relationship because, yes, you don't know it, but I do have an agenda. My agenda is to expose you to Christ, and hopefully you'll get saved, and then you'll come to church, and then you'll learn how to go get the people in your life saved. Amen? Jerry also says in the Monday morning church, he says, learn to ask the Jesus question. He did a study in the Gospels, and every time Jesus interacted with somebody and there was a miracle, it usually started by them coming to Jesus, and Jesus say, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? What do you need? I'm blind. I want you to open my eyes. Or I'm crippled and I can't get into the pool. Everybody always beats me down into the pool. Everybody, they came to him, they came to Jesus with their problems. And he said, how can I help you? What can I do for you? So in his book, he says, we need to learn how to ask that question. What can I do for you? And then, come on, Lord, where's that power you were talking about? Because they're starting to tell me their problems, and I don't know, their problems are big. Amen? You know, we hear Pastor Louis say, Jesus walking around in our shoes. What would Jesus do if he was walking around in your shoes? Well, I got news for you. He is. He is walking around in your shoes. You brought him to church with you this morning. He's here today. He's here right now because he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But wherever you go tomorrow, Monday morning, he's going there too because he's going to be in you. So take him with you. Let him out. He's in there. I wrote down a few things like, let's try being nice for a change. You know, the world is so mean these days. Read the newspaper, turn on the news, and everybody's fighting, killing and bombing and hating and murdering. Wow. If we would just be nice, we would stand out. We'd stick out. We need to live expectantly. I was having a conversation with Louis one time, and he was talking about a couple of things. Feeding the hungry bird. Like where I work, there's probably, I don't know, 90 people. I don't have a relationship with 90 people at work. That's impossible, okay? I have a relationship with some. And of those some, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me who of those some is hungry to know about Jesus. Because you know the Holy Spirit's already been working on them, okay? I think as soon as somebody comes out of the womb, the Holy Spirit starts working on them. Because he wants them. God loves them. He wants them to get saved. And the chances are, you start talking to somebody about the Lord, you weren't the first person. Oh, you know, I had a guy in the store the other day. He came in, and I found out I knew his dad really well. And we've got, oh, wow, I used to know your dad. He used to buy a lot of stuff from us, and blah, blah, blah. And he started opening up to me a little bit, and I was listening. And he started telling me about some of his problems. And I said, well, you know where you live? Every time you come into town, you drive right by my church. Have you ever been to church? And sure enough, he said, you know, I got a friend that's been telling me I need to go to church. See, you won't be the first. So God's already working on him. We need to be intentional. We need to look for the hungry bird. We need to ask them, what can I do for you? And Jerry uses the expression, are you open for business? Are you open for God using you to impact someone else's life? Are you open for Holy Spirit business? Are you open for kingdom business? I want to be, don't you? I want to be, don't you? Yes. Amen. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 3. We're going to see what happens when people are open for business. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So this guy, friends carry him there every day and dump him. Come back, see at 5, come back at 5, pick him up, take him home. Peter and John, and when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. Okay, that happens today. People ask for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something, of course. And Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. It's a tremendous miracle. Guy gets up, walks, goes into the temple. It doesn't go into the detail, but I'm sure he became a Christ follower. I'm sure he became a discipler. I'm sure he became an evangelist. What an amazing testimony. But here's the part I love. I don't have any money. I can't meet that need. But what I do have, I'm going to give you right now. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Now, many of us don't have much money. Money doesn't solve problems anyway. But give what you've got. Give what you got. Are you willing? Are you open for business? Are you willing to give what you've got? When you encounter somebody that is really in need and you know they're a hungry bird, what have you got? What have you got? What have you got to give? Jesus, what more do you need? What more do you need? You don't need anything more than that. I want to close with one of my favorite little stories. If you heard it before, forgive me. But I think it wraps it up, what we're talking about today. People don't need information. They need Jesus. We need to get better at communicating Him. It says a common man was walking down a common and uncertain road. With the dust of life in his eyes, he fell unexpectedly into a pit. It was just deep enough to keep him from getting out, even with the greatest effort. A priest came by and wishing not to be contaminated by the common man, crossed the other side of the street. Fundamentalists came by and explained why he deserved the pit. Here's some information. A Christian scientist came by and explained that the pit was the inverse proportion of good that only existed in his imagination. A Baptist came by and asked if he could add water to the pit so that he could meet the scriptural requirement for submersion. Submersion. A Methodist came by and explained that sanctification would certainly have kept him from falling into the pit. A Catholic came by to hear his confession and offered to throw down bread and wine for communion. A Pentecostal came by and told him that speaking in tongues would certainly edify you while you're in the pit. A charismatic cried and told him how much he loved him, although he was in the pit. A theologian came by and offered an explanation of the dynamics of falling into the pit. I'm sure that helped a lot. A Calvinist explained that he was destined for the pit anyway, so he should accept his lot. A legalist told him he should never have allowed his vision to be obscured in the first place. An usher offered to receive an offering. A Sunday school teacher took time to give him a lesson. The music director threw him a Christian CD with Christian music on it. The food bank representative sent down a large bag of food. A missionary told him of the poor people in Africa and his need to help them. A TV evangelist got a whole crowd together and took up an offering to get him out of the pit. A Bible teacher told him the history of Joseph in the pit and the glory of God that ensued. A spiritually subjective person discerned that a demon had guided him into the pit. The church gossip got on the phone and told everyone not only that the man was in the pit, but what was on his mind when he fell in. The pastor wondered if all this attention and activity at the pit would affect Sunday's church attendance. And the treasurer wondered what all this was going to cost the church. Each person responded to the dilemma from a different perspective and affirmed them and dealt with their insecurity, fear, and personal agenda. Guess who comes along? Jesus. What's he do? He knelt down at the edge of the pit, extended his hand, and helped the man out of it. That's what we're called to do. Are you open for business? I want to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you promised to send the Holy Spirit to help us because we're weak and we're not as smart as you are. And we don't love people the way you do. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be there for people, the people that are in our circle, for our kids or our grandkids, our neighbors across the street, our coworkers. And Lord, thank you that we don't have to get all wound up, give people a bunch of religious gobbledygook. Teach us just to love them as you do. And to mention Jesus in our normal everyday tone of voice and conversation. Because the fact of the matter is, Lord, you are in our hearts and you are in our lives, and we love you and talk to you every single day. So why not bring you into the conversation? It's the natural thing to do. We ask you to help us with that. Help us open our eyes, Lord, to see the hungry birds where you have strategically placed us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.